Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. And hear now the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, let us do so with hearts filled with adoration and praise in your name. Our days can be filled with distractions. Our days can be filled with much suffering that takes us away from our proper worship of you and reverence we ought to have for your word. And may the Spirit give us hearts and minds that stand at attention, that goes, yes, I'm ready to dive into your word, O God. And as we enter into the next part of our worship this morning, which is preaching, may the words today rightfully proclaim and honor our holy, holy, holy God. May they honor you. And may we be a beacon of gospel light here in Lake Don Pedro, that our voice is singular and it is loud, and that it is clear that we preach Christ and him crucified. And it is in Christ's name we say, amen. So when I took my family and moved back to the ranch here in Lake Don Pedro, one of the things my wife was excited about was the prospect of gardening. We tried to do gardening in Southern California, but as you know, Southern California can be a little tight for gardening purposes. But when we saw the land and we saw our gardening area, our eyes lit up. But you may know that there are complications trying to grow things out here, right? For instance, the soil is not forgiving. The soil, the foundation upon which we are planting, is often hard, and you have to go in and soften it up. We have to take a tractor and till the ground. Then for our tomatoes, because we wanted to plant tomatoes, we had to make these circles in the ground and then put the plant in the middle for irrigation purposes to make sure that there was enough water coming in for the plant because, you know, they can bake. And then we had to place cages around them, thereby solidifying this Fort Knox of tomato plants, right? We plant tomato plants because, you guessed it, we like their nature. We like the nature of tomato plants. We want what they produce. We love tomatoes. And it is part of their core identity to grow to the point where it will bear fruit. And yes, tomatoes are fruit. This is not the place to debate that. Tomatoes are fruit. All right? The plant grows, and the visible features of the plant begin to show more and more. We see that they have green leaves, green vines. The tomatoes are green, and after they mature, they turn to colors of red to signal that they are ready to eat. And you can tell a lot about the nature of a plant by its characteristics. If I thought I planted a tomato plant and started to see it not growing upright, but start to sprawl out on the dirt, I would think that's strange. But I wouldn't know any better. I would go, okay, that's what it's doing. Then while I see round green things forming on these vines, and these green things grow, and then they start to develop stripes, webbing, and when I crack it open, it's not like a tomato at all. It's red and it's sweet. We would conclude by the characteristics that this is not the nature of a tomato plant. I've just grew watermelons. Why am I bringing this up? Why am I spending 10 minutes on this? Because of this. The reason why I'm bringing up tomatoes, their foundation, nature, and characteristics, is not because I want a tomato. but because I believe Paul and these opening verses in Philippians 2 is continuing and fleshing out his call to unity, and we ought to consider the foundation, nature, and characteristics of unity as seen in the text. I believe that what Paul, and more importantly, God's word is doing here is that before Paul launches into the example of humility that we see in Christ Jesus our Lord, he begins in verses 1 through 4 with reiterating his call for unity and expanding on it, fleshing it out for the benefit of the church, telling us this is what the unity of the church should look like. And our passage this morning is worthy of a separate sermon so that we might expound ourselves on what is and ought to be Christian unity. And for the sake of ease, we will use the terminology that I just used of the tomato plant. So, in the previous verses, for context, we talked about Paul's call for unity. And you might be wondering, hey, this is another sermon on unity? Whoa, okay. That was a unity which was a call to stand firm and strive side by side or shoulder to shoulder in the face of opponents and oppression, and also a call for courage within there as well, in the midst of suffering. Take courage for Christ's sake. And now the talk regarding unity shifts in the beginning of 2:1. It changes from a call for unity to withstand the pressure of opponents to now a call for unity based on what? Our union with Christ. It goes from talking about their being joined together and the common experience in suffering to now their common experience of Christ's comfort. So just as we consider the foundation and nature of tomato plants in Lake Don Pedro, let us consider the foundation and nature of this unity. Paul begins with what is called a fourfold appeal in verse 1. And if you have a CSB translation in front of you, or a great many other translations, they don't mess around with the King James language. And they just do, these are if statements. So you'll hear me say like the fourfold if appeal or the fourfold any appeal, because the ESV that I use is, ditches the if and just puts any. So that might be insider baseball. It might not, but it's just something to be keep in mind. If you open up God's word and you're like, oh, this kind of reads different than what the pastor's using. Well, that's why. So when I say the four any statements, I'm talking about the four if statements that you see here. So he is saying here, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, may his joy be complete in seeing the church being of one mind. These four points of commonality highlight what? Particular blessings of being part of the Christian community. They experience the blessing, which is the encouragement of Christ. And encouragement means giving someone support, confidence, or hope. And that's when I ask you this rhetorical, well, it's not rhetorical, you can answer if you want. I ask this, is not Christ the great giver of hope? So are we right to say Christ is an encouragement? Do we not sing a song about how all our hope is in him, the light of the world? We do, okay? Paul appeals to the common experience of every Christian that there is hope and confidence is in Christ. But then we also experience the blessing of the comfort from love. And whose love? Is it the love of my father or my mom or my wife? No, it's God's love. Romans 5:8 is a help here. When it reads, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christians share the common experience of God's love, the chief example of that love being the gift of salvation through the blood of Christ. That was Paul's second appeal of commonality. Then there is the truth that the church is in participation or fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We were urged previously to stand firm in one spirit, and all Christians share the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, for he indwells every believer. Amen. And then his last and final appeal is to the common experience of the language he uses of affection and sympathy. Or you can have a translation that says tenderness and compassion. This is tenderness and compassion in the Christian community. This is talking about the mercies shown to us by the Lord, and we must remember that he often uses ordinary means to show his mercies, which includes our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord does make it rain, does make shine, and that is his mercy for us, a common mercy for everyone. But then there's also the mercies that he uses us for, going, hey, you need a meal right now? You need me to watch your kids while you go off and check with your husband in the hospital? I can do that. Showing mercy. We are called to put on, as brothers and sisters in Christ, tenderness and compassion. And we are to show affection and sympathy towards one another and express, as the theologian John Gill writes, a most hearty, inward, tender, and compassionate concern for each other's welfare, temporal and spiritual. Whoa. So it's not just the temporal thing, like, here, let me help you cook a meal, but spiritual. Let's study the Bible together. Let us pray for one another. Let us work out this doctrinal issue. So Paul goes from Christ, the love of God, our fellowship in the Spirit, which is, by the way, him promoting this Trinitarian outlook of the Christian. Christ, God, Spirit. And then ends it with the fondness and compassion God shows. And that's the source is God. So this is the basis, the foundation for what he desires to see. Each one of these experiences are to be common to all members of the body of Christ. And this includes the church in Philippi, the church that was in Ephesus, the church that was in Rome, all churches, including our own today, to share in these common experiences. And from this shared foundation, this is the foundation, it is Paul's hope that unity will grow from it. As we see in verse 2, when he says, being of the same mind, we move from the foundation of experiential commonality, we experience the same things, to now explaining the nature of what was to be planted and to be allowed to grow on such a foundation. Remember when I talked about those tomato plants, and I keep going back to this. I talked about those tomato plants. I described its nature, and I'm saying what was essential or inherent to that tomato plant's being, and that it is a living organism. It is photosynthetic. It produces fruit. So what is the nature of the unity that Paul was calling for? Well, it was the essence of it was of being of the same mind. Paul is writing the Philippians to produce what? Like-mindedness. The soil upon which this unity was to grow on was rich. Christ is a rich foundation for us to grow on. Amen. But part of the essence of what was planted was unity producing like-mindedness. Like, here's the seed, and we're reading the back, going, okay, this unity plant will produce like-mindedness. And the simple application of this passage is this. Get ready. That we ought to desire being like-minded. Scriptures tells us that no city or house divided against itself will stand. And you know, it's interesting that we come upon this passage because I was starting to look at what our membership process looks like as a church because we've been getting a lot of visitors. And when I see visitors and they come for multiple weeks at a time, I go, I better get the membership process going. So I do suspect we'll need to be doing another membership class before the end of the year, but that's beside the point. As I looked at our church documents, I saw the members' covenant. And the first thing that members are to commit themselves to is what? That I will protect the unity of my church. And how ought we go about this? Well, our covenant doesn't leave us hanging. Acting in love toward other members, refusing to gossip, following the leaders. And this is a call not just for us to follow, but to encourage others to follow as well. Like, hey, we need to be holding this together. Remind one another of the unified public affirmation to be of like mind when it comes to this. And we agree to things like membership covenants in churches. Churches agree on affirming creeds, confessions, or statements of faith to show what we believe, that we are publicly affirming that this is what we believe. Boom. And what the church we are a part of believes, and how we are like-minded in particular ways. Like-minded with each other in not everything. Like-minded in not everything, but at the very least with the membership covenant. With at least what this document is containing. Like, we have commonality in this. And then moving forward, let us consider the characteristics of this unity. These are the visible, observable traits of unity. So the visible traits of the tomato plant were what? Green stems, mainly producing red tomatoes, and so on. There are three characteristics of unity that are visible when we talk about it. Same outlook, humility, and consideration. So having the same outlook sprouts from the essence of unity, which is like-mindedness because of Christ. The whole of verse 2 reads this: complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full, what? Accord, and of one mind. There's some people who translate that as being of one spirit and of one purpose. Going back to the language earlier in Philippians. So from the growing green stalk of unity come these little identifiers to tell us what is actually been growing this whole time. They were to have the same outlook regarding harmonious affection, having the same love. And we should recall verse 1:9, where Paul's prayer for the Philippian church is this, that their love may abound more and more. Now, we as a church will take that verse and we will find a Christian bookstore. They'll put that thing on a hunk of wood, put it in our doors and go, may love abound more and more. Yet, we need to not forget an important piece. While that's the right application, but we ought to not forget that the love we share comes from our God who loves us. That common love encourages the believer to love each other just as God has loved us. And we see the example of Christ and desire to be imitators of him. So may our love bound more and more, and may our desire to imitate Christ's love bound more and more. And this same outlook was to also be seen in the being of one purpose. And I think this is mainly talking about the church having the same understanding of what is the purpose of the church. Because having confusion regarding this, what is the purpose of the church, and not correcting it, but leaving it hanging, leaving it with competing purposes all around, many chefs in the kitchen, will be a sign of what? That there is no unity. If we all have different understandings what the purpose of the church is, then how can we say we're unified? It takes someone with a heart desiring unity to humbly ask, hey, what is the purpose of the church? And do we ask ourselves this? Like, what is our purpose? Is the purpose to learn new songs and rock it out every Sunday? I don't think anything of what we're doing is rocking out, by the way. Okay. Is our purpose to be entertained by the pastor? Don't worry about being fed. Just give me things that are nice to hear. Oh, that's so great. Telling us to love one another. Kumbaya, my Lord. Okay. Hear the pastor say a few clever things, like I'm a fortune cookie. Like, here you go, and that will prepare yourself. Is the purpose that we spend our lives together in an exclusive nonprofit country club? Or, dare I say, we as one unified voice say that this is the mission of the church. Go and make disciples of every nation, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything Christ commanded. That sounds good, right? That was a trick question. It should sound good. That's Matthew 16. Okay, that's a great commission. Okay? But of course, we take the commission And there's different ways that we go about applying this or trying to explain this to the people around us. And if we're not careful and take this verse out of context of the rest of Scripture, we'll once again struggle with unity. Going, okay, we all understand the Great Commission. Okay, but now how do we apply it? Okay, we all have disagreements on this. If not worse. Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church uses this simple phrase. You see it, like, serve, grow, connect, go. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. And I think we've been using it for quite some time. I remember when I was young, when that was being introduced. Well, younger than I am now, okay? Sometimes I feel like I'm mentally like an 80-year-old, okay? But it's, yeah, I'm not implying anything bad about that, all right? Okay? Thank you. Okay. So we've been using it for quite some time, but I found online, I think, another explanation of the church that is just as helpful, and it encapsulates the Great Commission and also what we see in the rest of Scripture. And I want to read this for us to see if we agree to this. It reads this, that the purpose of the church is threefold. Glorify God through worship, to edify or build up believers in faith and Christ-likeness, and to evangelize the world by spreading the gospel and extending God's kingdom. That is us applying the Great Commission. That is explaining what our purpose is as a church. And I think that ought to be the common outlook of the church, and may it be a visible trait of ours, that when we hear that this is what the church ought to do, we all say amen to that. Let's be unified in pursuing this purpose with much love for the people of God and for God himself. And I'll say this again. We don't need to have the same outlook on everything. If the requirement to be part of a church is complete and total agreement on every single thing from the minutia on up, then it would be a church of three, me, myself, and I. There are things we need to agree on to be a church, though. Serious things. There are things we need to agree on to be a Christian church. We can't just agree to disagree on things as foundational as the Trinity, things as foundational as there is only one God, and who that God is. That'd be allowing people who immediately worship a different God or are speaking falsehoods about a triune God. That can't mix. Something would be bad there. And we instead pray for them, but we cannot have unity in that sense. Then to be a Protestant Christian church, if you've ever heard that term before, you have to affirm at the very least that Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And to knowingly disagree, and I have to say knowingly disagree, because I just said that we have to agree on the Trinity, and some of us are going, oh, I have no clue about the Trinity. It's about knowingly rejecting what the Bible says, in my view. To knowingly disagree, meaning someone, after being corrected, still wants to go down that road where they're being corrected, say, no, justification, our salvation is on faith alone through Christ, and then they go, no, it's not. We pray for them. We want to encourage them to read their Bibles. We want to study with them, but we can't be of the same church. We can't be united, especially when they distort something as fundamental as the gospel and want to openly preach against it. And then, if I can get a little more uncomfortable for us, we are Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church. A Baptist Protestant Christian church, members in this Baptist church are professing like-mindedness, or at the very least willing to submit themselves. What does that mean by that? That you're not going to preach or teach contrary to this. Like, if I say something about Baptist distinctives and you go and you want to stand on the pew going, that's wrong, you can't do that. So, willing to submit themselves to the teaching of Baptist distinctives, which include believer's baptism, regenerate church membership, meaning only professing believers are to be members of the church, local church autonomy, and there's more. But those three definitely give us an identity that we are to be in union about as members. These are all examples of the different ways churches are to have doctrinal unity. And I can go even farther and talk about, well, when we join with associations, there's things that we are to be unified of, and talk about how we give to the SBC cooperative program because we are unified in the spreading of the gospel through missions and teaching people to become pastors and so on. But the point I think is made clear that unity and pursuing unity are important things for the church. So may the Lord bless the bounds of unity we have as a local church body as we seek to glorify God, equip and edify the people of God, and evangelize according to his word. The second visible trait of the unity we are to have is humility. Verse 3 reads this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Selfishness, selfish ambition, vainglory, boastfulness are poisons to the church. Poisons. While humility is that vitamin B12 shot that I use that reference so many times. The vitamin B12 shot for the church. If we all practice humility, that is a strength for the church. And I hope we see that. When we go into business for ourselves and do not count others more significant than ourselves, it's like taking our indwelling sin and then giving it full range, giving it a dozen Red Bulls to wreak havoc on the heart and mind. And this is why Paul is warning us. Like, hey, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. Because we are all susceptible to it. We need to remember and maybe have on our bathroom walls this fact: we don't know everything, so stop acting like it. And it is an act of intellectual humility to say that you might be wrong. Recognize that you don't know everything, and therefore be willing to hear opposition criticism. And I'm talking as someone who needs to hear this myself. We all need to hear it. I can tell you that pastors and teachers need feedback like that, as it will hone our skills in preaching and teaching the word. Holding it back actually prevents me from sharpening my sword in preaching the word. Humility is not just what pastors need, but every church member needs as well. I think about the short 5 years that I've been in the ministry, talking to brothers and sisters in Christ and seeing quarrels pop up, and I wonder how many of those arguments that led to divisions, that then led to church splits, could have been resolved if we just practiced humility. How much of it could be resolved, or how much of the extent of the damage would be lessened if we considered others more significant than ourselves? But then something in the back of our minds, I wonder if it's in my mind, but maybe in your minds as well, is this: easier said than done, brother. Easier said than done. Yes, I get, understand that we need to be humble, but, you know, it is so hard. Well, I'm not talking about the easy times for us to be humble. I'm not talking about where it's like there's no sacrificing going on, where it's like, oh, I can easily do this. It's not just that. It's also when it is hard for us to do so that we ought to still be humble. So we know it can be hard. God knows that it can be hard, and we ought to give thanks to God when our spirit-empowered selves with that vitamin B12 shot actually takes effect. We just had a potluck, and I know, here we go again, a Baptist talking about potluck. Here we go, right? Okay, now, I don't know if that's still a joke that people get, but that makes me smile every time I think about it, but we just had a potluck, and what was one of the things that was a desire of that potluck? Was it just to share a meal? Was it just to be like a community outing? Or was it for us to build our fellowship with one another? What was one of the things that was asked? It was, talk to someone you don't usually talk to. Get to know the church that you're a part of. Yeah. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the fellowship as well. And if the food wasn't there, the fellowship still is. I think about also the men's group, where I've had the pleasure to be there on Tuesdays about two or three times now. And I try to make an effort to go because, you know, the pastor needs to be part of groups as well, men's group in particular, right? So men's group often has great discussions that are between brothers who are not seeking the glory that doesn't belong to them. They're not trying to one-up each other like, this is the knowledge that I have, no, this is what I know. But from what I can see, it is a desire to build each other up in the faith for mutual edification. They're not just there to wax eloquently, but they're there to encourage one another. And the same goes for the women's group as well, and for our small groups and so on. Taking the time to come together. But I believe it ought to not just be seen just in interactions with one another, this humbleness, but also with how we handle God's word. And we need to be humble when we do that. Well, what do you mean? Well, to be humble enough to understand that what God's word says is more significant than what we think it should say. So when what we say contradicts scripture, we are to not be so selfish to think that what we say goes, but be humble enough to trust in the word of the Lord. It is important that the trait of our unity be visible humility. For if we are not practicing biblical humility, no one would be open for correction, rebuke, exhortation, urgings, leaving no room for Christian growth. If we have no humility, we're not going to be open to hear these things that are meant for our growth. We're just going, well, I know better. Not taking the time to first hear the person before we make judgment calls. And that leads to the third characteristic, which is consideration. Verse 4 reads this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Beloved, this is certainly tied to our striving to not be selfish, because to be considerate would mean that we aren't concerned with others. Beloved, this is certainly tied to our striving to not be selfish, because to be considerate would mean that we aren't concerned with our own interests. We are called to look out for each other. We are to consider the concerns of all and make it the concerns of all. What does that mean? Like, if there is a brother and sister, a member of our church, that is struggling, that they are in need of help, temporal or spiritual, we as the congregation go, your burden is, guess what? Our burden. Let us help you in this. Let us pray. I was just reading this in my Bible this morning, and I wanted to just call you and tell you this is what God's word says, and I just want that to be an encouragement for you. See you later. Click. That's something simple, but we could talk about major examples as well, where there is one brother that I can think of that was in need of a car, and then it just so happens to be that someone at that church had a car that they could just give. He goes, well, I can't make a payment for it. Like, oh, just, it's a gift. Get it out of my house type thing. That is a big gift, especially for parts around here where you need a car to get to work and get your groceries, but okay. We are called to look out for each other, to share our concerns with each other, and make it the concern of all. And that was a director's cut little thing of that example. Let me give you the example I actually have here. Someone comes up to you with a concern, and instead of brushing it off, brushing off their concern as no big deal, like, oh, yeah, okay, whatever, we'll look into it, and then going on. You talk about it. Sacrifice the time you have with this brother or sister and talk about their concern. Be considerate. There is no need to agree. You don't need to say you're going to agree to someone to hear them out. There's no need to disagree either. You're just saying, I want to hear your concern. I am present. Being considerate does not mean automatic agreeing. And that's something that I might be talking about my own generation there, where it's like, we don't want to hear, because if we do hear, we might have to agree. Like, no. Like, being considerate does not mean automatic agreeing, even if you disagree. Because guess what? That would be in the lying department. You're saying you're agreeing, but you still disagree in your heart. What are you doing? I should add that you are also not treating them as more significant than yourself to immediately kowtow, which removes your significance altogether. What is that? So, again, talking to my generation or the generation before me or anyone struggling with this, that if you are being silent all the time and having this impression of, I better not say anything, I just need to bow, submit, and not offer any correction. It's just like, you're not treating them as significant. I mean, they're not worthy of what your actual thoughts are. Have you thought about that? About how often we want to just go, yes, I agree, let's move on. As if to say that our thoughts are such of high value that they're not worthy of us to have that big of a conversation. So you hear them out. You have dialogue. You practice humility. If they are older, guess what? God tells us to show respect. If you need time to think, respect wouldn't be a blow up with our elders. If you need time to think, to consider things before you say something, you take the time and go, brother or sister, I'm hearing what you're saying. I need to take some time to think about it. But again, thank you for bringing this to my attention. That's not brushing off. That's being honest. If you need time to think, to consider things before you say something, you take the time. And if there is a vehement disagreement, respectfully and with much consideration, explain where you disagree. Bring up the scripture. Bring up the reasonings. And that, my friends, is what? Iron sharpening iron. I know that sounds strange. It's like, well, that seems to be a little, I might be uncomfortable with that. But it is such a richer definition of being considerate. You know, I had something like this happen where I had a brother in Christ come to me and say that they started listening to this pastor online. And I'm like, oh, he's listening to sermons. This is great. And then I look at the pastor he's listening to, and I go, oh, no. He's listening to someone who was removed from his church association that he was a leader in. He was removed from that completely. He resigned from his church amid controversy. And then a year later started a church somewhere else. Going, none of that happened. Clean slate. So to say the least, when I saw his face, I'm going, this is problematic, and his views are problematic. And I want to ask you, would it have been considerate to just let this brother continue on? Would it have been treating him as significant to just go, well, that's what he wants to do? Sure, the conversation could be uncomfortable. Conversations can get uncomfortable. And we have to go, yes, someone said it. They should and ought to be uncomfortable sometimes. Because serious conversations sometimes lead that way. But isn't counting others more significant mean we are willing to have an uncomfortable talk like this? So I respectfully told the brother my concerns about the pastor, and he looked shocked. Like, whoa! And he told me I was the only one who warned him about this pastor. He didn't even know about the background. So in helping the brother bypass a stumbling block, bypass getting hurt, that was me being considerate enough of his state to go, hey, I have to warn you. this is something of trouble. And let me give you this one. If you are with a friend on a dirt road, and I'm trying to make this common because we're in Lake Don Pedro, this could be a common occurrence. You're on a dirt road, and then a rattlesnake slithers on by. Is it not considerate of you to stop your friend from unknowingly stepping on it? Or do you just go, well, I want to practice humility here and go, well, maybe the rattlesnake won't bite him. So is it not considerate of you to stop your friend from unknowingly stepping on it? Of course we would. So then why wouldn't we be considerate enough to prevent others from continuing to walk in spiritual darkness and or theological error? It is considerate in counting our neighbors more significant to, guess what, tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Don't be worried about awkward conversations. Treat them as more significant as you. Treat them and their state as more significant than your worries about this is going to be an uncomfortable conversation. It is considerate to do what the Lord commands us to do, to help stop our neighbors from going to hell. Is it considerate to preach Christ? Yes, it is. And we look to the example that Christ gives us. Christ is our greatest example of consideration and humility, as we will see next week. He became sin who knew no sin. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant for us. He died on the cross for us. And I'll save that just like a sneak peek. I'll save much that I have to say regarding verses 5 through 11 for next week. But for now, understand we look to Christ and from our thankful hearts desire to follow his example. Amen. We're united in this. Don't take for granted the Christian call for unity. Consider what our unity is to look like. Same outlook, our same purpose. What's the purpose of the church? Humility and considerate hearts ought to be visible and reflect the like-mindedness of brothers and sisters in Christ, which is built on our common experience of union with Christ. Don't be like the man who thought he planted tomatoes and they turned out to be watermelons. That which is visible reflects that which is inside. And if we are more divided than we are united, if we lack humility and are only concerned with ourselves, then they may be signs that we are not growing the unity that God's word is calling us to have. And if that's the case, is it not a sign that something is wrong with our foundation? That we are building something on the wrong foundation? We don't actually know what the foundation is to begin with? Doesn't it imply that we have a lack of commonality in Christ if the unity that we're trying to grow is faltering? Beloved, pray that we will firmly plant our unity in the foundation of the common experience we share with Christ our Lord. Plant our unity in the union we have with Christ. He will hold us fast, and the Spirit will grow us. If you do not share our union with Christ, and this is all new, and it's like, well, I don't know if I'm united with anybody. This is all new to me. I implore you, do not wait a second longer, but come to the Lord, profess that he is Savior and Lord today, and join us in shouting amen. And here's a comfort for the Christians today to end it on. If we start to show some rot or sickness upon our vines, if we're starting to see like, wait a minute, this is not a visible trait that I'm seeing. We trust in the Lord and his word. He is the master gardener who has sent the Spirit to clip away the dead debris and help us grow in our walk. Like, oh, there's a little bit of rot here. Trust in the Lord. Read his word. This is what we are to do. And then we will see that rot go away, and we will grow in it, pruning the vine. And let us give thanks to the Lord for his continual consideration of his people, that he doesn't leave the garden unattended. He doesn't leave us unattended. And it is all out of his love. And so let's give thanks to the Lord for his amazing love as well. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I give you thanks for the church body that we are a part of, and that we desire to do that which is according to your word, and strive to go and tell people the gospel, strive to grow in our knowledge of you, and grow in our glorifying you in our lives. May we boldly go forth here and encourage one another to do the same, and may we grow closer and closer and understand that Christ is at the center of our unity. And may we be bold ambassadors for his kingdom. And in Christ's name we say, amen. Yeah.